Okay, we're going to pray because it's been a bit of a crazy morning for those of us who are here at 9. So join us. Jesus, we thank you that you are good and that you don't get stressed. So we pray that you would be with us, the Holy Spirit would speak, that you would help Libby and I to speak only what you've asked us to speak, and that you would help us to hear and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so it should be no surprise to any of you that when God speaks to me, sometimes he uses Star Wars. So, we will have Star Wars in the service today. Today's theme, as you can see from our slide, is repent and follow me. Lay down your own agendas and take on mine. Hit my timer. We'll look at Mark chapter 1, but first we're going to have a clip from Star Wars, Empire Strikes Back. For those of you who have not seen it, I know many of us have. This is a scene where Luke Skywalker is going to a planet called Dagobah to look for the Jedi Master Yoda. He's received this ghostly vision of his former master, Obi-Wan Kenobi, saying, go find Yoda, he'll train you. Luke's not entirely sure what this means, but he's going to find him. His fighter jet, X-Wing thing, crashes in the swamp, which isn't a good start, and so he's a bit put out already trying to find Yoda. So this is the clip. He's landed, he's about to search for Yoda. And as you watch, I'd like you to look through the lens of what Luke's expecting and what he finds and how his own expectations kind of blind him to what's right in front of him. So, are we cool?
Ready for some power? Okay. Let's see now. There. There you go. Now all I gotta do is find this Yoda. If he even exists. It's really a strange place to find a Jedi Master. This place gives me the creeps.
Still, there's something familiar about this place.
I don't know. I feel like...
like we're being watched.
Away with your weapon! I mean you no harm! I am wondering, why are you here?
I'm looking for someone.
Looking? Found someone you have, I would say.
Right.
Help you again? Yes?
I don't think so. I'm looking for a great warrior.
Oh! Great warrior! Oh. Wars not make one great!
Put that down. Now eat it. Hey! It's my dinner!
How you get so big to do food of this kind?
Listen, friend, we didn't mean to land in that puddle, and if we could get our ship out, we would, but we can't, so why don't you just...
I'll get your ship out.
Hey, get out of there.
No!
Hey, you could have broken this. Don't do that. I don't want your help. I want my lamp back. I'm gonna need it to get out of this slimy mud hole.
Mud hole? Slimy? My home, this is!
R2, let him have it.
Mine!
R2! Now, move along, little fella. We got a lot of work to do.
No! Stay and help you, I will. Find your friend?
I'm not looking for a friend. I'm looking for a Jedi Master.
Oh, Jedi Master? Yoda. You seek Yoda.
You know him?
Take it to him, I will. Yes. But now, you must eat.
Okay. I love the laugh, but... So, as you notice, Luke's kind of disrespectful to Yoda, isn't he? I mean... I think if he had known who he was dealing with, he wouldn't have dismissed him and said, oh, I don't need your help. And he would have been a lot more putting himself as an open position to learn. So because he probably expected someone, as he says, you know, I'm looking for a great warrior, probably someone a lot more like Darth Vader, who's physically imposing, who's intimidating, clearly not Yoda. And so he's blinded by what he thinks should be there, and he can't see what he's looking for is right in front of him. And we do that ourselves. I know I've done it. And I don't know, when I read the New Testament, sometimes I see this same thing happening with Jesus. When people look at, when you look at the New Testament and you look at how people are responding in the first century Jews, and you're thinking, why don't you get it? It's obvious Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, he's healing people, he's raising the dead, he's fulfilling prophecies, but they're not getting it to the large degree. And again, it's because their own expectations didn't match who Jesus was. So we're going to look into that a little further today. If you'll open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, we actually have it, yay, up there. But 1, 14 through 18, I'm just going to focus on 14 and 15. Libby will do more later. Get my Bible here. So Jesus is just starting his ministry. He's just finished. John has just been put in prison. So verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So we're looking at Jesus kicking off his ministry, introducing the kingdom of God. And we talked about how Luke had expectations of what a great warrior would look like. The people of first century Jerusalem had an idea of what the Messiah would look like. They'd been waiting for hundreds of years for this rescuer, this redeemer to come. And because he was a king in the line of David, who was a military hero, they expected that he would be also a military hero, that he would be someone who would overthrow Rome, someone who would reestablish the geopolitical boundaries of Israel, and establish Israel as an independent nation. And so you can see this especially in the triumphal entry in Mark 11. We won't read the passage, but, you know, it's Palm Sunday for us. We recognize that. But it's just before Passover. Crowds are pouring into Jerusalem, and they're about to celebrate remembering what God did for Israel, pulling them out of Egypt. And so, you know, when they see Jesus coming, he's riding on a donkey, which is fulfilling prophecy. They recognize this is an act of kingship, that he is clearly indicating that he is coming as a king. And so they, you know, they're waving palm branches, they're throwing coats down before him. They are clearly recognizing that he has kingly intentions. And they are expecting, hey, this is great. It's Passover. He's going to start the coup to overthrow the Romans. This is going to be our new redemption. So they're expecting that any day war is going to break out and he is going to reestablish the geopolitical kingdom of Israel. And with that, you know, under the centuries of being under the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and now the Romans, Israel felt like, are we still God's people? You know, this is kind of a humiliation for God's people to be, you know, occupied by other pagan countries. And so I think a lot of them were expecting that once the kingdom was reestablished, it would be a vindication of them as God's chosen people. Drink here. Sorry about that. So those are the Jews' expectations. And I think a lot of us also, when we hear God speak, we think, okay, this is what it's going to look like. God says something and we interpret how that will play out. So it's not just the Jews. But also with that, the Jews were setting up their own idea of what God's kingdom would look like, and that isn't what God asked them to do. He asked them to follow him. So that was the Jews' agenda, and our own agenda is we want things our way. So the next question is, what was God's actual agenda? What was God's agenda as Jesus introduced this kingdom? So, you know, he's talking about the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. When Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, he's not talking about a geopolitical realm. He's not talking about physical boundaries. he's talking about a new kingdom. When he's talking with the Samaritan woman, he says, you know, God is spirit, and he wants worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And I think in John 18, he says, you know, my kingdom is not of this world, or my people would fight for me. So he's trying to communicate to the people, look, you have it wrong. I'm not setting up a new kingdom. I'm not overthrowing Rome. He's trying to, he repeats this kind of thing over and over again, trying to say, this is not how you expect. The other thing that really throws people off is when Jesus dies on the cross. You know, if you think someone's the Messiah and is going to rescue you, you certainly don't think that's going to come through death at the Romans' hands. So on the Emmaus Road, people are saying, oh, we thought he was going to be the Messiah, but you know, he's dead. And Jesus opens their eyes. And again, this new kingdom that Jesus is setting up is bringing victory through suffering and through death, and that the cross defeated not a political enemy like Rome, but spiritual enemies of sin, death, and hell. So again, God's agenda is take me as you find me. Take me as I am. It's not how you expect, but this is how I've set things up. So Jesus is trying to make clear that I'm not coming to fulfill your wishes. I'm coming to fulfill what God has set up. And that's the original sin, was Adam and Eve decided to do things their way. They tried to find wisdom and happiness through their own way, going around God's way. So we're coming back to the original sin of, I want to do things my way, and God says, no, you need to submit to my authority. So that's God's agenda, is come submit to my authority, and I will establish my kingdom in your hearts. So, sorry, Claritin really dries you out, in case you're wondering. So the third, as we look at these, we have our expectations, we have God's expectations. Whose agenda are we pursuing? You know, Israel missed the Messiah because he didn't fulfill their long-held expectations. There's a book that a lot of this material came from that I was reading called The Challenge of Jesus by N.T. Wright. And he tells the story of Josephus, who lived in the first century, just a few years after Jesus was crucified. And Josephus was a historian, but he was also an army commander. And at some point, I think around 66 AD, he was sent to quell a rebellion of Jewish zealots who wanted to overthrow Rome. And he was sent to say, basically, repent and follow me. So the idea of, when we use the word repent, we think give up smoking, drinking, having sex outside of marriage. And we think of very specific things. We don't think of a broader category. And when he uses the story of the Romans and Josephus coming to the zealot, who was actually named Jesus, confusingly enough, he uses the story to say, he uses almost the exact same words that Jesus uses when he says, repent and believe me. Repent and follow me. The way it was used in first century Israel is, if you repent, it means to lay down your agenda and take on mine. So Josephus comes to the zealot who's planning to overthrow him and says, lay down your agenda and trust me. I will work this out. That's what Jesus is asking us to do, is to lay down our agenda and take on his. So we often, just a real quick modern example, you know, I've done this so many times where Jesus has spoken and I've thought, okay, it means this. And specifically, when I was 15, God called me to be a missionary. It was an almost audible voice. I heard, you are going to be a missionary. Since I was standing in Paris, I assumed I would be in Europe. This was 25 years ago. I assumed that I should go to Bible college, which I did, graduate, and I would go right to the field because they want young people who can learn the language really well. So I was going to be the perfect missionary who learns the language, stays for 40 years, trains people up. I'm 42 and I'm in Michigan. And I really struggled with, like, Lord, you know, all the mission services. I was like, okay, now he's going to release me. I'm going to go. And nothing happened. He just checked me. And I was beginning to get really bitter and angry. I'm like, God, I know you spoke. What's going on? And a few of you may remember when Liz Wolf was here a few years ago, she spoke, let obedience be your anthem. And I was like, yeah, waiting. And Chris got up right after that and said, I think I have a word from the Holy Spirit, which it was, and he said, for some of you, I feel like staying in Michigan is the sacrificial obedience Jesus is asking. And I was like, seriously, so not the word I wanted. But I knew the Holy Spirit was speaking to me on that. And so I began to the process of laying that down, and that hurt. That is the deepest desire of my heart was to be in Europe. I mean, for some women, they want a baby. You know, for some people, they want, you know, to be a musician. To be in Europe as a missionary was all I ever wanted, and I had to lay it down because Jesus, the point of it wasn't my dream. The point of it is, what is Jesus asking me to do? If he is my Lord, he is the point of my life, not me. So Libby is going to come share her portion, and here she is.
Yeah. I turned this on. Let me know if it's loud enough. Granted, I can't talk loud enough, so that's okay. Good? Okay. Oops, sorry. So if we could actually go to another video. If Cindy gets to preach about Star Wars, I'm going to preach about musicals. So we're going to watch a clip from Les Mis. In just some context, this is the main character, Jean Valjean. And what has happened right before this video that you'll see is, so he broke out of prison and goes, and this like bishop lets him like stay in his house because he like, is running away, he's starving or whatever, he like feeds him. And then Jean Valjean is there, and he's like, well, I'm going to peace out of here, I'm going to ditch, I'm going to steal all this silver, and I'm going to go for it and just do my own thing. He goes for it, and he gets caught, and he's brought back to the bishop, and the bishop is like, no, it's okay, I actually gave him the silver, and I wanted him to keep it and make a new life for himself. And so Valjean's like, oh, shoot. I wasn't expecting that. I wasn't expecting this like act of mercy. So context for what we see. Go ahead.
One word from him and I'd be back beneath the lash upon the rack. Instead, he offers me my freedom. I feel my shame inside me like a knife. He told me that I had a soul. How does he know what spirit comes to move my life? Is there another way to go? I am reaching, but I fall. And the night is closing in as I stare into the void. To the whirlpool of my sin. I'll escape now from that world, from the world of Jean Valjean. Jean Valjean is nothing now, and then the story must
Yeah, that is Hugh Jackman. So Wolverine can also sing, guys. Fun fact. So here's the connection between Valjean, what I want to talk about. So I'm speaking on the second part of Mark 1:15, which is repent and believe the good news. And further on, Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So I like this clip because Valjean had that moment where he realized he was a sinner, right? And I chose this clip instead of like a much better vocal rendition, which believe me, I have strong opinions about the vocals in this movie, but that's a story for another day, because Hugh Jackman so powerfully portrays how broken his character is by what he's done, how broken and devastated he is by his sin, right? He decides to renounce his former way of life and devote the rest of his life to following God and taking up his agenda, right? He even says, Jean Valjean means nothing now. Another story must begin. And that's the new story that God has written for him and that he wants to follow, right? So Valjean repented. Great, okay? And repentance itself is a heart transformation towards sin, right? It is true sorrow for wrong and a desire to turn away from that wrong. And repentance is a heart issue, not an action. But repentance requires action, right? From the point of repentance onwards, we think, believe, feel, love, live differently than we did beforehand, okay? And this action looks like a change in behavior. An example of this is Valjean. He was angry, bitter, vengeful, and decides to have God be the author of his life. I'm going to basically sum up the rest of the musical, but I encourage you to like see the whole show because it's flawless, right? So what happens, like this change in behavior that Jean Valjean experiences, is he takes care of a dying woman who he'd previously wronged, right? He takes in an orphan girl and raises her as his own. He turns himself in, right? So he escaped prison and then turns himself back in to prevent another man from being wrongfully convicted. And he has mercy on the man who is hunting him down to throw him back in prison. And at the end of the day, he dies with his loved ones surrounding him, and he's just like thankful that he has given a life to God. And if that isn't an example of a complete heart transformation and character change, I don't know what is. So there's that. So I do love that show, and I do love that example of what it looks like to completely turn away from your old way of life and devote your life to God instead. So the second thing that happens is we have repent and believe the good news, and then Jesus says, like I mentioned earlier, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, all right? This command immediately follows Jesus' words to repent, and it's like the most important thing that he says, right? It's this command and an invitation. It's not just like, hey, do this, but it's like, I'm giving you the opportunity to come and follow me. It's an invitation to a party that we're invited to, right? Following Christ is also more than asking Jesus to come into our hearts. It is deciding to lay down our life and our agenda and take up God's. I'm pretty sure, and I can't speak for Valjean, I don't think he said a prayer to ask Jesus into his heart or to have Christ come into his life. And I think this is all like good and well, and I appreciate that in that call at church as well. But this is kind of like a simplification of repentance. I think it minimizes the magnitude of what it really means to follow Christ. A little snippet of my testimony is I wasn't in church and like heard something and then got up and prayed, yeah, I want Jesus to come into my heart. I had a moment where I was completely broken and devastated by everything that had happened to me at one point. And I was like driving in my car and I was like, all right, I don't want to do this anymore. I choose something completely different. So, I mean, if you were in church and you asked Jesus to come into your heart, I don't diminish that in any way whatsoever, but it's not that complex, right? It's just the simple idea and dedication of our life to turn away from ourselves and follow Jesus instead. I'm using stuff from this book, Follow Me by David Platt. He also wrote Radical, which is a great book. Highly recommend this too. I don't know if you remember we did this in Koronia. Yeah. It's good stuff. You'll read it and like the Holy Spirit just messes you up all over the place. So it's great. So I want to read this one quote from it. David Platt says, "We replaced challenging words from Christ with trite phrases in the church. We've taken the lifeblood out of Christianity and put Kool-Aid in its place so that it tastes better to the crowds, and the consequences are catastrophic. Scores of people around the world culturally think that they are Christians when biblically they are not." So what does following Jesus actually look like? And it looks like many things, right? It's like we obey his word, we spend time with him, we pray, we love others, we love the church, we love ourselves, we proclaim his name, we make disciples. We could preach like for an entire year about what it means to follow Jesus and still not preach about all of the things that we need to, all right? Following Jesus is not just believing certain things or observing certain practices. It's ultimately to cling to the person of God, to cling to God as life itself, okay? And I'm just going to focus on a couple of things that really stuck out to me in my like reading of this book and my own thoughts. So the first example I want to give is about following Jesus is that it looks like dying to ourselves. Dying to ourselves looks like completely surrendering our dreams, wants, and desires over to God and not protesting at all with what he gives us in return, right? Sometimes we can really complain about what happens, right? It's common to balk at the idea of like, yeah, God, I know I really wanted this career, and your new call in my life is like even more challenging than what I wanted, but I'm totally excited to do that instead. Like, if you thought that, props to you, because like that wasn't my first reaction, right? That kind of idea and that ideology is in like complete opposition of the power of the self. And that's like really hard. Our culture is so centered around ourselves, the ideas of we can do everything, I can do it all on my own, I don't need anybody's help, and I accomplish something out of my own power, right? This permeates our way of thinking. Whether we were directly taught it or not, we like grew up with this ingrained inside of us, and that's the flesh. That's what we're dying to when we decide to follow Christ. We're dying to the idea that it's all on me. So instead we choose to say, yeah, Jesus, it's you. It's because of you, right? That ideology was wrong because, you know, as Christians, we've acknowledged that God is creator of us. He's all-powerful, the sole deserver of praise and glory, the giver of good gifts, right, and satisfaction. This doesn't diminish our own successes and our own hard work by, like, any means whatsoever. But these successes, like, happen because of God's work within us, right? And if that's not the most, like, humbling realization you've ever had, you haven't had that revelation yet. So, can't wait. And I can't exactly speak for Valjean, but I'm not sure if he envisioned himself going off into battle to protect his future son-in-law and rescue him from war or turning himself in, but that kind of stuff seems pretty selfless to me. It seems like he had a true heart transformation and wanted to follow God. And like I said before, please just watch the show. So good, okay? And so when we die to ourselves, right, we unite with Christ, and everything that was Christ becomes ours, right? His righteousness replaces our unrighteousness, and his joy becomes our joy. His mind becomes our mind. His love becomes our love. His will, our will, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? So we're becoming more like him when we decide to put our own selves away and follow Jesus instead. That's good stuff. All right, the second thing I really want to focus on about what it means to be a follower of Christ is that Jesus changes the purpose of our lives when we accept the call to follow him, right? The purpose of our lives now is to make disciples of Jesus, okay? We're not only disciples ourselves, but we are also sacrificially committed to making disciples. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He is making us into disciple makers, right? And that is our new purpose. He's like clearly laying out what it is that we're going to be and what it is that we're going to do, right? Another quote from David Platt that's really like, is, if you are truly a disciple of Jesus, you'll be supernaturally compelled to make disciples of Jesus. True followers of Jesus do not need to be convinced, cajoled, persuaded, or manipulated into making disciples of all nations. Everyone who follows Jesus biblically will fish for men globally. Right? That's a true mark of being a follower of Christ, is having like the mission of Jesus be your own mission, and the desires of Jesus be your own desires, right? And also being a follower entails that Jesus will change the desires of our hearts too, right? We're continually transforming our hearts to be like Christ, and our desire is to become, or our desire is for him alone, right? So we end up just wanting the same thing that Jesus does, right? We want our lives to reflect the fruit of following Jesus, because if they don't, can we really claim that we're followers of Jesus in the first place? Like, if at the end of the day, like, we look and, like, did we make any disciples? Did, like, anybody come to Christ? Did anybody think about Jesus because they encountered us? If not, then we're messing up, right? That's the purpose of our lives. That is the reason we're alive, right? We have died to ourselves, instead taken up Jesus' mission. And it's the idea of being, like, bought by God. In evidence of my own life, I mean, I didn't, like, turn away from a life of, like, drunkenness and, like, then, like, do this or whatever. But it was something more subtle in the lines of, oh, I decided that I was going to go to church from now on. I decided that I wasn't going to, like, hang out with certain people. And I decided that instead I was going to talk about this Jesus guy more than any other thing, right? That was a change for me. And I just love the story of Les Mis. Because throughout the show, Valjean, the main character, right, is acknowledging that his soul has been bought by God. He explains that there are, like, multitudes of paths that he could choose from. And we sit there and we listen to him sing, but we listen to him explain that he makes the decisions on which path he's going to go based on which one is most honorable to God. That's, like, really cool. It's like, yes, his life reflects the fruit of following Jesus, all right? So the moral of this story, repentance isn't just stop sinning. It's laying down our agenda and taking up God's instead. We put aside our expectations of what God will do for us and what God is and what we're going to get out of it. And instead, we acknowledge him as the supreme authority of our lives. We repent of our old ways and choose to follow him no matter the cost. And we aren't spectators in the faith. That's so crucial. We don't just sit there and watch, but instead we take action in response to what Jesus has done in saving our lives. So now Cindy's going to close us out. Thanks.
We're still, we're focusing on examining our hearts and just meditating on what Jesus has done for us. And even though it's 2,000 years later, Jesus still calls out, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And we still have a choice, just like first century Jews, of how we will respond. Will we pick only the parts of the gospel that and Jesus that fit our own expectations? Or will we lay down our own agenda, our own expectations of who God is, how he will work in us, what he will do for us to take on his agenda? Just want to encourage each of us, in the next few weeks, we have about a month until Easter, to take time and reflect, maybe journal, over the course of these next few weeks about laying down your agenda for God. You know, ask him, you know, is there anything I'm holding back from you? Is there any area of my life that's off limits that, you know, if you think about I'm not going to get my way, you get grouchy, that's probably an indication it's off limits. So if you think about something, you're like, no, I can't imagine that not happening, or I can't imagine my life without that, that's probably an area to pray about and say, Jesus, have I given this to you? And it might be a good thing. Sometimes Jesus asks us to lay down good things. So just encourage you, pray in your times with Jesus, ask him, what have I held back from you? Where can I lay down more, and how can I be more, how can I die to myself more readily? Nino always likes to talk about, you know, get on the cross. And so ask Jesus, where do I need to get on the cross? So we're going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us to repent, lay down our agendas and follow him. So we'll pray, and then the worship team, you guys got another song? Cool. So pray. Jesus, we thank you that you came, that you didn't wait for us to come to you, but that you broke into our world and you humbled yourself and became man. I pray that you would speak to us. The Holy Spirit, you would make clear areas where we have held back from you, areas where we're still our own God, and that you would help us to submit to every part of our lives to you, and that you would be truly Lord of every area of our lives. It's a process, but we pray that you would speak to us, and that you would, at the end of this Easter, draw us closer to you, make us more like you. In your name, amen.